and it will only be joy, and I'm thankful for that. All right, Luke chapter 2, while you remain standing, Luke chapter 2. Again, guests, it's great to have you with us. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for hanging out with us. It's an honor. Sure do appreciate it. A couple of things. Let me just deal with them now, and then I'm going to trust you to keep your brain where it needs to be. First of all, we're going to have times where, like Brother Max announced, where the office is closed just to give people a break. It doesn't mean people are inaccessible. It just means it's okay for people to hang out with their families and stuff like that is all it means. And so if you need something, don't hesitate to call. But then we want there to be times when it's just chill for everybody. And then I want to ask you to keep praying for Miss Roth, and I sure do appreciate her and Brother Fiavai, and they are a blessing. But her dad passed away, and the most important thing, and this is what I appreciate, one of the things that I appreciate about Fiavai and Roth, and is that they always choose to look at life through the lens of Christ and the lens of eternity. And I'm not saying it's always easy, but there's a lot of people in their family that aren't saved and that need to know Christ. And so just pray for them. And as they're dealing with all of that, just be an encouragement to Miss Rothina and to Brother Fiavai. And I appreciate they, like many of you, their consistency even when things are difficult and going through challenge. Just love the Lord. And here's what I love about his red suit, and it has nothing to do with a fictional character. Here's what I love. It is bright, like he is genuinely bright. And I am thankful. I'm very, very thankful for that. So pray for Miss Rothina and for her family and for the Lord to work in all of that. And then it's been about 4 or 5 years since we've taken our kids to Missouri for Christmas. And so we're going to be doing that this year. And so we're going to be leaving later today. Brother Adam is going to be preaching on Sunday, and I'm excited about that. He always does a great job. I pointed over here because that's where I'm used to. He's back there with Brother Scott. He'll be preaching on Sunday. Brother Sharp and Brother Fiavai are going to be preaching on Wednesday. So all of our family lives in one town. We're going to be spending like 5 days with one, 5 days with the other, and doing some things with them. We're going to end up in Arizona. And you're like, how does that work? Well, many of you know John Vaught. He and his family, they've ministered here several times. His daughter's getting married. And I was asked to be a part of that wedding to do it so that John could just cry, walk his daughter down the aisle. And how many of you would love to see John Vaught cry? How many of you even believe he cries? I mean, no, he does. And I'm going to do my best to make him. And then I'm going to reap what I sow later, probably. So, but we'll be doing that wedding and then coming home. So we'll be gone one Sunday, but the most of those 2 weeks. So thank you for being gracious with that. And just thank you for being such a kind and a gracious church. I hope you know we love you, and we're thankful for you. Hope you have a Merry Christmas, and enjoy the time with your family and all the things that God does. All right, so Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there that the day should be accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And then this statement gets so much attention, and we're going to give it attention this afternoon, because there was no room for them in the end. And so this morning, the title was this, Garages and Mangers. Here's the second title, Garages and Mangers 2. I really had to stretch my creative capacity to come up with this. This morning, we talked about the mess. You know the mess in a garage? I mean, some of you have never experienced that, but others of you can relate to me. Garage can get messy. Here's the second thing. Sometimes a garage can get crowded, too. And sometimes God ends up in the manger of our life because we've crowded, we've got so much going on in other parts of our life. And so just want to share that thought with you in a maybe a different way than you would think about it. So you may be seated. All right, so I've already suffered through one child going to college, and now she's back. Now I'm getting ready for another one to go to college, and so she'll have one more Sunday, and then she'll be going to school, and others are going back to school and all of that, and so I'm milking my family singing while I got them all together, so they're going to sing, and then we'll get to the message. The truth of who our Savior is, that is a blessing. So I love the idea of you know, going and finding some amazing deal on something, and you're like, man, I find like five motorcycles for $100. Y'all ever dream about that kind of deal? I mean, it doesn't exist, but if it did, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I love the idea of having a cow. Now, some of y'all are like, nah, not me, but I was raised on a farm. Contrary to what my wife says and how she makes fun of me, actually, we had real cattle, real things that went moo and had milk, and we milked them and gave them hay and feed, and I have some really gross stories about things that happened to me. It's just all kinds of fun. Man, I like it. I like the idea. This is an idea. I want to buy 10 shovels, and I want my family to dig an enormous hole, and we're going to call it a swimming pool. I have all these great ideas. A ping pong table. Hey, yeah, that's fun. I mean, this is Andrea's response to all of my amazing ideas, and I really need some sympathy right here. It's like, we don't have any room, babe. And so I want to bring some in. And then she says, we have no room for this. And my response is always, well, put it in the garage. New thing, do this, do that. We just put it in the garage. And then she says, have you been in the garage lately? And my response is, well, I mean, it's there. I walk by it a couple of times a day. I'm busy serving the Lord. I don't know. Tell me about it. She's like, go look in the garage. And there's just no room. Have you ever been in your garage and you could barely walk around without hurting yourself? Like hitting your head or tripping over something. And you look at things and you literally have no idea what it is or how it got there. You've been there? And it's stuff that fills up your garage. Now, as I mentioned this morning, our view of the statement, there was no room for him in the inn. We're talking about the Son of God, and people, and I appreciate the sentiment, but people get defensive, like, I can't believe that there was no room for him in the end. But again, as I mentioned this morning, I don't think this was a deliberate case of rejecting Jesus. For one, it was an incredibly overcrowded time. There was a forced taxation, a forced census. People were coming in from all over the region. And it was a time when there were other things going on. Mary wasn't the only woman who was traveling for this with child. There might have been other people that had other difficulties like sickness or challenges. And so it wasn't as though people knew, because most people didn't know. It wasn't as though people knew that Mary was expecting the eternal promised Lamb of God, the Messiah. There's a woman who is expecting her husband. But there's just no room because there are other people there in difficult places and there's all kinds of circumstances. It's not as though people were saying there's no room in our life for Jesus. This was not. And you can disagree with that. I mean, you're free to think about it like you want, but you understand the culture of the day and the context, the political and the social movements going on. It's not like people had targeted them and said, we don't have any room for you. They were a part of a massive fluctuation and movement of people. And through that movement, God was working out his plan of redemption. But it's not as though people were saying, if you were anybody but the Messiah, then we'd have room for you. That wasn't the sentiment here. It was just crowded. It was crowded. They didn't have room. The issue wasn't deliberate rejection. The issue, how Jesus ended up being born in a barn, is because it was just overcrowded everywhere else. So many of God's people are living crowded lives. Where Jesus ends up being a fractional part of our life instead of having access to the whole like he ought to. Usually, this is an interesting study. Somebody told me this one time, and I looked up these stats about how we spend our time in a lifetime. These are fascinating. You're going to spend approximately, and these are averages, obviously, but 28 years, 2 months, and 5 days sleeping. I'm like, sweet. I need to get a better mattress. Y'all quit judging me for taking naps. 15 years, 3 months, and 7 days working. 13 years, 11 months, and 9 days relaxing and doing leisure activities. And some of the moms in here are like, I don't know who did that math, but 7 years, 7 months, and 6 days doing household activities. 6 years, 3 months, and 15 days caring for children. This one puzzles me. Number one, Andrea would severely disagree with that one. Wait, how many mothers feel like you spend more time caring for your children than you do sleeping? Raise your hand and say amen. Number two, do we only care for our children until they're six? Okay, y'all aren't getting the math here. It's like, well, no, they're factoring in school and other stuff. Whatever. I'm just like, if we can parent that way, I'm down. So anyway, okay. Sorry. 5 years, 7 months, and 13 days socializing and communicating. 4 years eating. For Brother Fiavai, that's a little different. I didn't even write that in. I just thought of it, bro. Sorry. 1 year, 5 months, and 16 days traveling to work. I mean, it's just time goes by so quickly, doesn't it? And Jaron was two when we moved here. I'm sitting in my house the other day, and I'm like, how did you turn eight? When did that happen? But then you start breaking it down. You just start researching specific activities. And I want you to get this. I don't personally think any of these activities are wrong. I think they can all be used in a wrong way, but I don't think in and of themselves they're wrong. But I just want to give you some perspective on how Americans spend their time. The average, and this is related to America. This isn't about the rest of the world. I don't know. The rest of the world doesn't have access to all the things that we do. But the average person in America spends 294 minutes a day watching TV. That's almost 5 hours. And that's down from last year. Gaming, this was comical. 49% of Americans, here's the quote, I put this is actually a part of the quote, game in moderation, no more than 3 hours gaming in a row. But Gen Z spends nearly 80 hours per week gaming. It's not just another pastime, but it holds a place of significant space in their social activities. Look, to young people, to single adults, please get this. The reason you have such a hard time communicating is because you have defaulted to living in a pretend world where you control the interaction and you don't actually know how to interact with anybody. I'm amazed at how hard it is for singles and for young people to look people in the face and to have conversations because we have defaulted to. And look, parents, don't be mad. Grandparents, don't be mad at younger generations for what we have allowed to happen. Absolutely. Talk about the phone. The average American checks their phone 159 times a day. Now look, you would say, please get this, you would say, I don't. But then, my reaction is like, there's no way I do that. But then I just, 30 seconds, then I just think. Ding. Got to check it. Ding. And so many things. Again, I'm not knocking the useful tool that a phone can be. I mean, my calendar's on there, my email's on there, and there's so many appointments are on there, and it helps to organize things, and I communicate through it. It's amazing that you can email, text, call, message, you can do all sorts of things, and work can get done through that technology, but then you know that that can morph into so many unproductive things. Average time is about 4 hours and 25 minutes every day. Social media. Users will spend about 4 trillion hours on social media this coming year. The average person is spending about 2 hours, 2.5 hours a day on social media. So then and this is such a broad stroke, you understand everything that's called a church isn't necessarily helping people know Jesus, and everyone that says they believe in God isn't necessarily being biblical in that. I'm painting with a very broad stroke, but just doing research on this, how much time do Americans devote to spiritual or religious activities? And people have done research on that, and I understand it's a broad stroke, but here's what it comes out to in decimal, and then I'll translate it according to what others have said the math is into minutes. But the average American spends 0.13 of an hour. That comes out to 7 to 8 minutes a day on religious or spiritual activities. Now look, in life, there are people that do deliberately reject Jesus. There are people that on purpose say no to him, that say no to his work, that say no to his processes, that say no to his word, that say no to his people, that say no to his truth, that say no to loving his commandments. But one of the masterful
things about Satan and the way that he has been able to undermine the work of God in the lives of believers is not in this foolishness that we've bought into, that Satan comes in with a pitchfork and horns and he's this nasty, creepy creature. No, he's a beautiful angel. He was created with incredible splendor and glory, and he has much about him that is attractive, but in his heart there is this pride which caused him to rebel, and now he's sows these seeds, not of deliberate rejection, but of distraction, to where our minds are so full that Jesus ends up out there. I don't have time to read my Bible. I love this I love this family. I don't think there's anybody here, and I mean this. I'm not saying, I don't think there's anybody here saying, I'm not reading my Bible today. I think what you struggle with is what I have struggled with before. I don't even think about reading my Bible today. Because the moment I wake up, my phone's going off. I've got alerts to check. I've got emails to check. I want to check on that score. I want to check on what's going on with here. I need to find out about the weather. Man, politics are a mess, and I need to consistently be informed about that train wreck. And there's just all kinds of things, and people need things, and these emergencies are going on, and people are in the hospital, and this is going on. And there have been days, not where I sat down and said, I refuse to seek God, where I just got so occupied. It never, please get me, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about your pastor, it never occurred to me like it should have. You say, I can't believe you'd say that. You would be shocked statistically at the number of pastors who don't read their Bibles with any consistency. And then they stand up behind pulpits and tell people how to live their lives, and yet they're not actually trying to seek God at all. And whether it doesn't matter your position in the life of a church, you can struggle with overcrowding. Think about Christmas. No, think about this statement. This one statement illustrates this to perfection. Jesus is the what for the season. Man, we all say that. Man, I love how many Christians go around in today's politically correct culture. Merry Christmas. No, I love it. No, I'm not mad at somebody when they say happy holidays. I'm just going to be like, happy Christmas. High five. Fist bump. Let's go. We have this because of Jesus. Amen. No, you're down with that. You say, yeah, I agree with that. And man, Jesus is the reason for the season. But then when this time rolls around, just being honest, I can be more consumed with what I buy for people, more consumed with events, more consumed with stress. Shouldn't it cause us to ask ourselves if the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds involved peace on earth, then why is this time of year one of the most hectic and chaotic for God's people? What are we doing wrong? Here's where I think the problem is. It's not that we're saying no to him. It's that we've gotten so crowded in our lives that we don't think to say yes to him. Look, this morning, can I just be honest? During the worship time, as soon as I hit the altar, I started weeping, thinking about this message, because I know that I failed him so many times. And it's not just now. I can get so crowded, not with anything that anybody could say. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm saying, man, young people should never play video games. Oh, come on. If you had been able to replace the sticks you played with a video game, you think you wouldn't have tried it out? I'm not trying to insult anybody here. It's like, man, look at all this color and these emotions, and man, this is fun. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever play a video game. I'm not saying it's wrong to hang out with family or to buy stuff. My love language is to give things to people, and I'm thankful that I can give stuff to my kids and for the grace of God and people that I love. I'm thankful to be able to do those things. It's not, but as I knelt at the altar to worship, I was so convicted this morning. You get so preoccupied with so many things that Jesus ends up with fractions of you. And he ends up in the barn of your life, the garage of your life. Not because, church family, I'm not rebuking you. Not because you say no to him, but because it doesn't even occur to you to say yes to him. Here's the danger. You don't know what you might be missing. Okay, look, I've already told you I defend the people in the inn, right? I don't think this was some kind of malicious intent. And if somebody wants to preach that differently or believe it, that's fine. I'm not going to argue over that. But I just culturally and with the influx of people, I don't believe the people in the inn were maliciously saying, if it were anybody else but you, out of here. That wasn't their attitude. There was literally no room. There were other pregnant people. There might have been sick people. It was just a difficult circumstance. But can I ask you to just think hindsight? You know hindsight's 20/20? If you know the eternal Son of God that has been promised for centuries is showing up on earth that night, do you think somebody might have adjusted something to say, hey, let's make a little bit of room? We can fit you in here. You think it's possible? You know what the danger is? When you get overcrowded, you don't know what you're missing. I love gifts. Thankful for Christmas trees, thankful for gifts, and I love this that we get to have as a family. I love Christmas cookies. I love how you're fighting off the Christmas cookie coma that's setting in right now. Like, man, I'm going to eat cookies and be awake. And you're like, oh, that didn't work. I know, Brother Richard. It's okay. I'm not. Look, he raised his hand. He's waving at me. I'm like, well, can I get a witness, brother? Hallelujah. Keep your hands down if you don't want me to come. No, I want you to wave your hands. I won't call everybody out. Just Brother Richard right now. So, I love to give gifts, but not one of those gifts is going to change my kid's life like Jesus Christ will. And so many times we are missing out on so much that he could do because we are so overcrowded with what culture says we ought to be doing. I'm not saying any of it was bad. Should they have been there? Yes, all those things going on. I refuse to make a case that this was an intentional rejection of God. What happened was Jesus was left with no other place to be born but a barn. And I understand, it doesn't change the fact that God was in this and God used it and illustrated perfectly that he can invade any mess. But the truth is that there is no room for him, not because people are saying no to him as much as people aren't even thinking to say yes to him. You don't have to say no to Jesus. Here's the statement. You don't have to say no to Jesus for there to be no room in your life for Jesus. You don't have to say no to him for there to be no room for him. Because you don't even think about saying yes to him. So how do we live lives making room for Jesus? If anybody leaves here and is like, man, Pastor is against Christmas celebrations. He might as well have put on Ashlyn's Grinch suit. Ashlyn has a Grinch suit. And it's legit. And if I had no convictions about anything, I'd let her wear it. But I do. So she wears it, but not up here. Pastor is just a Grinch. He doesn't believe in presents, and he doesn't believe in families, and he doesn't believe... No. I believe in all of that. Would you say that our culture is a culture that's in balance or out of balance?
Yeah.
So how do we make room for Jesus? Number one, I'll go through these quickly, and then I'm done. Number one, don't allow the cultural priority and pace to dictate your priority and pace. You know what you've done today? You said the culture doesn't dictate our priority or our pace. And when you could have used this day for anything else, you've chosen to make Jesus the priority. That's not letting culture dictate all of your priority and all of your pace. Can some of it be avoided? Absolutely not. And does God know that we are busy and we live in the culture that we live in? Absolutely. But there is a certain amount of it that we invite in more than we have to. Here's how I do it. Don't make God an exception that you don't make work or sports or school or play. A lot of times, God is the first thing to get knocked off. He needs to be the last thing that gets knocked off. And if you can adjust anything else, start with those things before you start taking God out of your life. Number two, things don't have to be sinful for me to be wrong for me. This is, man, way too many pastors have tried to control people's lives by making rules about a whole lot of stuff that God doesn't make rules about. Hopefully you've been here long enough that you know we're not that kind of church. We won't be that kind of church. I'm just telling you this. Your life priorities cannot be based on what you're allowed to do. They have to be based on what you should do to follow Jesus and to know Him. Just because something's not wrong doesn't mean it's right for you. Because sometimes there are things that just need to be not a part of my life so that I can do the things that I should. Number three, you can't say yes to everything. No, some of God's people just, they operate from a place of guilt. You know what I'm talking about? Look, nobody in this church can say yes to everything. Look, Brother Fiavai, Miss Rothina, in the way that they minister to people. Brother Robbie and Miss Marcella, the way that they minister to people. Brother Nate and Miss Danielle, and the way they minister to people. Brother Z and Miss Rachel, the way they minister to people. They can't say yes to everything. Brother Adam and Miss Becca, and man, our church has benefited so much from him coming on staff. It has been palpable for me, and whether you know it or not, it is helping the life of this church. But he can't say yes to everything. I can't say yes to everything. My wife can't say yes to everything. You can't say yes to everything. So stop living a life beating yourself up about not being able to say yes to everything. Don't excuse yourself, though. Recognize I need to, here's the last thing, say yes to the most important things. Now look, it's not my job to go through everybody's life and tell you what is the most important thing in every single part of your life. But when the Bible says it, then I'm allowed to say it. Okay, time with Him, that's not important because I said it's important. And it's not some kind of magic formula like you do this and you don't have problems anywhere else. No, you need this because you have problems in your life. Look, I have an amazing marriage. I don't need you to agree with it. I'm good. I'm just looking at my wife right now. I'm not waiting for y'all to say amen. My wife is a blessing from God. 22 years, 8 children, has been a loyal servant of God, a faithful friend to me. I have an amazing marriage. And this is going to hurt some of your view, maybe, but we're not perfect. Like, you ever had those days where it's like hard to be married? And you're like, no, it's always been amazing. Okay, maybe not the whole day was hard, but it's like, man, why is he that way? Babe, have you ever wondered that? I've never wondered about that, about why you. Man, kids are so easy to raise. I mean, it's like the whole, man, I didn't know the 6-year formula. You just throw them in the microwave of child rearing. It's like, pop out, they're done. It's like a microwavable burrito. It's like, oh, you're ready to go. Sweet, ding. No, work is so easy. Man, your habits are so easy. Man, isn't it amazing how you're never tempted by anything? Isn't that great? Isn't it awesome how easy it is to witness to people? Oh, yeah, I never struggle with it. Isn't it awesome how easy it is to give to missions? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to trust God when my health isn't doing well? Isn't it amazing to work through the difficulties of relationships and challenges and I'm never bothered by anything? Isn't that so? No, life following Jesus is not easy. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. We need his word, not because it's some magic formula to help us avoid problems, although his truth will help us avoid problems. But you're going to encounter difficulty as a Christian, and you need his truth to help you stay focused and to stay in priority with him. You need to talk to him. Prayer for a serious disciple of Jesus cannot be optional. It can't be optional. Being kind is not an option for a child of God. No, just being nice. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the world is getting angrier all the time. And one of the most significant things you can do to help people see the truth of Jesus Christ is to be kind and of a controlled and composed and joyful spirit, no matter where you are. Because it is waning and people are angry and pressured and frustrated, and they need to see the difference of who Jesus is. Being a part of a church is not an option for a child of God. No, he doesn't force it, but we're called to embrace being a part of a family. And this is I'm so thankful for our family here. Having the kind of habits that you do, you don't have to say no to Jesus for there to be no room for Jesus. So this is why I wept this morning. I'm not trying to be a weirdo. So my kids have been bought like 80 million Legos. Who doesn't love Legos? Okay, thank you, Brother Z. Legos. Yeah, that's fantastic. They're like 80 million Legos. And you know who keeps buying them? Grandparents and me. And then Andrea's like, where are you going to put this? I'm like, oh, we'll find room. You know where we have Legos at now? My closet. What am I doing with my life here? It's like, you know why it gets so crowded? Because you keep letting so much stuff in. Can I just ask you to be honest? Does Jesus have all of the room in your life that he ought to? I'm not saying, there's a difference in being busy and overcrowded. God wants you ministering to people. God wants you working. God wants you being productive. God wants you being an invested part and a contributing part of society and helping things move forward and helping people know him. God wants you to be a part of that. But is it possible that we get too crowded up here and around us, that we don't have enough room for him in our life? You know what I wonder? If Jesus looks down at all the bumper stickers and sweaters and signs and he sees all those statements and he goes, they love to say it, but they don't really live it. And I say that having been guilty of. I don't have to say no to him. I don't have to look at him and say, I don't have time for you to live life as though I don't have much time for him. It might even be something like forgiveness. You can't hang on to hurt forever. I mean, you can, but it'll contaminate you. No, I'm not saying you just trust the same way. I'm not saying you don't have to work through things, but you got to make room for Jesus to help you heal and to help you move forward with your life. You don't have to say no for there not to be any room for him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would there be anyone that would say, there are areas in my life, not where I've said no to him, but where I've just gotten so crowded that I don't have as much room for him as I need to. You don't have to say no to not have enough room for Jesus in your life. Let's all stand together. Father, I don't know what you would do with these messages. I've tried to preach your truth. And I know if for no one else, God, it's a conviction to me. So thank you for convicting me. Thank you for dealing with me. I need help to correct some things in my life, Father. And it's not, God, there's not, I can't remember a day where I said, God, I'm not talking to you today. But I can remember days when it never occurred to me to talk to you. And then I come to the afternoon or I come to the end of the day and I'm just struck, God, I haven't sought you like I needed to. I've been busy doing so many things, but I haven't taken the moment to tell you I love you, to ask you for your help, for your wisdom, your forgiveness, your direction. So God, help us to evaluate where our life might be a little too crowded and help us to make the proper room for you that we need to. Lord, I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. While Brother Nate sings, if God has spoken to your heart, you respond to him.